Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
We can't compartmentalize him. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. All of God, all the characteristics of God. When we do that, we can be confident we are born again inside out. And the water, which is the Holy Spirit, keeps flowing through you and flowing through me day by day by day, because we worship Him in spirit and in truth.
The truth is, real worship happens every day of the week. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message, Breaking Down Walls, and explores how you put Jesus on display for the whole world to see when you worship in spirit and in truth. Stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to Dr. Young's message, there's a lot we can learn from observing God's creation. And sometimes the most profound lessons come from the most unlikely places. Dr. Young wants to help you build your home according to God's design with his devotional book, Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home. It'll bless you and help you apply biblical principles and lessons from nature to whatever stage you find yourself in your family and marriage. We'll send you a copy of Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Breaking Down Walls, Part 2.
Listen, the Jews were taught never to look at another woman when you were in public. They were taught that. In fact, if you were walking down the streets of Jerusalem in Jesus' day and you saw a woman pass, you should close your eyes and look away. It would not matter if that woman were your wife or your mother or your sister or your aunt. Didn't make any difference. You were not to look at that woman on the streets. You were to close your eyes. And that's the reason, that's how the Pharisees operated. They called them the bruised and battered Pharisees because they'd close their eyes. They were always falling down, stumbling over things. And they were all beat up. I know some men who stumble and fall when they come in contact with a woman, but it's not because they have their eyes closed. And this is what happened there. And she said, look, I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. And what in the world is going on? And that was Jesus' request of kindness. Give me a cup of water. And then look at her response. It was a response of retribution, response of, who do you think you are? You say, well, that would never happen today. Oh, yes, happened to me a few weeks ago. I was going into a store, and I held the door open for this lady, and she said, I can open the door for myself. And I just smiled and went in ahead of her. What I wanted to say to her was that, you know, I'm from the South, and we here in Texas, we open the door for ladies. And I guess I misjudged you and didn't realize you were not a lady. Now, I didn't say that. But I will say to all of those who moved to Texas from New York and California, we here still practice chivalry and gentlemanly toward the opposite sex. few months back, I said, yes, ma'am, to a lady, and she got upset at that. This is what happened to Jesus. Jesus said, give me a drink, act of kindness. She responded, man, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman, and you're a man. What in the world? I mean, look at that. But you know, I would have just stopped there had I been Jesus, wouldn't you? But he didn't. Look at the next request he makes. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then look at how she responds. And this is, he appealed to her curiosity. He said, you know, I would give you living water. By the way, you know the difference between still water and living water? Still water is just water you'd have in a well, a water where there's no spring. If there's a spring, it's living water. When you drive around and you look at lakes or ponds in the distance, you know how you can tell whether it's a spring-filled lake or not? You can tell by whether or not there's lily pads. If there's lily pads, it's spring-fed. If there's no lily pads, in all probability, it's catch basin. How many of you knew that? That's what I thought, very few. Jesus said, I would have given you living water. He perked her curiosity. And she said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons, and his cattle? In other words, now she reprimands him again. Said, are you bigger than Jacob, the prophet? By the way, remember they had only five books of the Bible. All the Samaritans recognized the only prophet they knew was Moses. Only prophet they knew was Moses. She said, who do you think you are? And then Jesus, and he keeps on. Then he appeals to her desire. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. See, he moved to spiritual things, a well within her that would flow through her. It was the Holy Spirit, the water of the Spirit flowing through her. Said, that's what I am offering. But she interpreted what Jesus was saying literally, just like Nicodemus said. Remember Nicodemus? You must be born again. He said, well, it's a geriatric thing. You know, you go back in your mind. See, he interpreted that literally. She did the same thing. This water, I mean, I'll not have to go back to the well and get thirsty again. Literal. And Jesus was showing them, he was talking about living water, the Holy Spirit, which keeps on cleansing and welling up and filling us up inside. And look at the response of that. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all of this way to draw water. See, she responded literally. And then Jesus changed the whole thing with his next request. Look at this. He said to her, go to your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said. In other words, you've told the truth. I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. For this you have said truly. For this you have said truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What is that all about? Let me tell you something. In studying and preparing for this message, I probably read 8 or 9 or 10 commentaries. What's a commentary? It's scholars who take part of the Bible and they help us to understand it, to interpret it. And my purpose when I teach is, first of all, to be accurate biblically, to be clear, everybody understands it, keep it simple, stupid, to be practical, and hopefully it has passion with it. The passion is up to God, but I must be accurate in the book. I must be clear where it can be understood. As to be practical, when I get through preparing to preach, I always ask myself one question. So what? So what if this is true? What do you do about it? And so I looked at all these commentaries, every one of them, and we've heard this taught, I've preached it. This was a sorry woman. She'd been through five marriages. She was living with someone who she wasn't even married to. To have that understanding of it is not to understand the culture of that day. Listen, in that day, a woman was nothing. She was property. She had no voice at all as to who she would marry. There was no grounds for a woman to leave a man. She'd been through five marriages. Maybe her first husband had died. By law, it would be some next of kin. Maybe they died. We don't know the circumstances, but this woman had nothing to do with her marital life at all. Zero, nitch, by the culture of that day. And she was living with a man who was not her husband. I can tell you she had no choice in that as well. So we've made her some kind of streetwalker, man. She was a prostitute. We've heard that all of our lives when this has been taught, and that understanding, in my opinion, biblically, is totally invalid. Now, Jesus, when he asked about her husband, she said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you've had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband. She felt guilty about that, but I can tell you, I do not believe for one minute that was what she desired, the lifestyle that she wanted. You know that by all the rest of the context of what this woman said. She was uneducated. Women were not allowed to be educated. She had no theological understanding from the temple or the religious structure of the Samaritans. But I'm telling you, she was quite a wonderful woman in so many areas, as we'll soon discover. Now, when Jesus asked her about her husband and said she was living with a man who wasn't her husband, she felt guilt at that because she knew the commandments. And then she said, I see you are a prophet, a man of God. And then she goes and she asks him about what she now must do, I think, about that sin in her life. We see it clearly there in the verse. She said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, Gerizim, and you people say in Jerusalem, Zion is the place where men ought to worship. People say, well, she was distracting Jesus from the issue. No, she wasn't. She realized that this was a man of God, a messenger of God, divinity in her presence. And she said, look, I want to take care of this sin. I know where I must go to take care of this sin. You're a Jew. You say I go and offer sacrifice for sin in Zion. But she said, I say I offer sacrifice for sin in the mountain here in Samaria. How can I go and get right with God? You see, she was way ahead of most people in her day. She knew there was a problem, but she was not totally in her obedience to the Lord and to his commandments. I read about a story, and I think it was in Minneapolis, that a couple went into a Kentucky Fried Chicken place, and they both ordered a little chicken order there, and they got their little bags, and they went out, got in the car, drove about 15 miles, went to the park, began to eat their chicken dinner, and the man opened his bag, and it was full of money, just full of money. And so what they'd done, they'd put all the receipts for 3 or 4 days in this bag and inadvertently given it to him with his order. So he sees a bag full of money and he says, oh, we've got to go back and take it back. So they get in the car and they drive back and he tells her to wait in the car. He walks in, the police are already there. And he walks in and said, look, you accidentally gave them money. And they, oh, an honest man. And they just applauded and said, call the press. We want people to know that you've turned in thousands of dollars you could have walked away with. Nobody would ever have known. He said, no. I want no publicity. No, nobody. They said, why not? It's good. He said, no. See, the woman I'm with is not my wife. See, he was honest about some things, and he was totally wrong about other things, and being honest over here doesn't compensate for our immorality and dishonesty over here. Do you get it? And so here we see that she says, where can I get right Look at Jesus' answer to this. It is so magnificent. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when whether in this mountain or in Jerusalem, you will worship the Father." Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." In other words, she had only part of the truth in the Old Testament. "We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Genesis to Malachi in that day. "But the hour is coming," and look at this, "and now is." The hour is coming, but it's already here. "When if the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshiper." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us." You see what happened? Now she, remember the words we start off with, have you gotten? Spirit and truth. Nicodemus, born again of spirit, lived a life of truth. That was his thing. The woman needs to be born again, and the water is a symbol of cleansing in her life of the Holy Spirit, and then she should worship him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that something? Her heart was right. Her emotions were right. And then she truly worships him. And then this further gives me proof of she was the kind of quality woman that I know that she was. And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I am Messiah." Whew. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, and no one said to him, "What do you speak? What do you see? Why do you speak with her?" Verse 28, "So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. This is not the Christ, is it?' And they went out of the city and were coming to Jesus." Verse 39, "From the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed with them 2 days. Many more believed because of his word." They no longer, the woman, she said, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, or we heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Let me tell you, she started off calling him a Jew. Then she called him sir. Then she called him Lord. Then she called him prophet. Then she talked about the Messiah. And they came up saying, "He's the Savior of the world." What a story of God's power and God's grace. So what's the bottom line here? All of us who think, some of us, we're more like Nicodemus than we are the woman at the well. It doesn't matter. They both needed Jesus, and they both needed to have a new life inside of them, born of the Spirit and born into a worshiper who worships in truth. That's the whole thing. We have to worship narrowly before we can effectively worship broadly. Somebody said, "What did you do Sunday morning?" "Well, I went to worship." "Did you? Or did you just go to church?" Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I worship every day narrowly, "I, thou," Bible, prayer time, quiet time with him, have our prayer at our meals and worship narrowly every day. If all of us had worshiped narrowly every day, when we'd come to worship on Sunday morning, man, in broad worship, what would be the difference? We'd come with expectation. We'd come with joy. We'd come with celebration. And church would have new meaning, new value, new power that we never dreamed of when we worship broadly, because we've been worshiping all during the week narrowly. Worship narrowly, and then broad worship begins to have more supernatural significance. And we have to worship all of God. That's worshiping him in truth. All of God. What do you mean? Oh, I like to worship God who blesses and heals. Don't you like that part of God? He blesses us and he heals us. But also, there are commandments of God, And there's a judgment of God. I want to worship blessing and healing. I don't want to hear about commandments and judgment. But we see we have to worship all of God. Some people want to worship God. He is transcendent. We want him way up there, holy, reverent, awesome. And we worship him in symbol and in reading and in a formalized type of worship. And that's fine. Some want to keep God way up there. Others want to bring God right down here. Palsy, wowsy God. Oh, we talk every day. He's my buddy. Oh, I'm a party. We want him right here meeting your needs and my needs. Let me tell you, God is awesome. Yes, that's a part of worship. And God is imminent. He's right here. That's a part of worship. We can't compartmentalize him. We have to worship him in spirit, narrowly, day by day, and broadly in church. And in truth, all of God, all the characteristics of God. When we do that, guess what? We can be confident we are born again, inside out. And the water, which is the Holy Spirit, keeps flowing through you and flowing through me day by day by day, because we worship him in spirit and in truth.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, we live in a society that's filled with walls, ethnic, social, political. What truth does God's word give us about those walls?
Well, we minister to people regardless of who they are, where they're from, whether they're rich or poor, whatever race they come from, doesn't make any difference. In Jesus Christ, we're all one. That's the body of Christ. And in the church, Paul says it clearly, all the walls that divide us, male, female, Jew, Gentile, it makes no difference. In Jesus Christ, we are one. And that's the only way we can have healing, only way we can have hope, only way this world will come together. Everybody says, I wish we could get together. It's difficult to get together with someone who sees the world with a totally different perspective than which you see the world with a totally different perspective. But when you come to Christ, you have a clear vision of the world, a clear vision of life, a clear vision of God, and Jesus gives us the ability to understand that 2, 3, 4 thousands become one in Jesus Christ. The hope of the world is Christ, and it happens in the church.
Thank you, Dr. Young. We hope today's message has been a source of encouragement for you, and we'd love to help you build a strong marriage and home by sending you Dr. Young's devotional book called Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home. God has a wonderful design for your home in which he wants to build your family and marriage. In his 90-day devotional book, Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home, Dr. Young draws on lessons from nature, God's word, and personal experience to help you have the godly marriage God wants for you. And each daily devotional takes just 15 minutes, so even the busiest couple can find time for it. We're excited to send you a copy of Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as thanks for your gift to help keep the winning walk strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's word. So call now and give and request your copy. 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Listen in next week as Dr. Young shares proven truth to help you follow in the footsteps of Christ with your life. And have a great weekend.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.